Good morning. It's good to see you out here today. Good to have a good number of visitors with us. We're thankful you're here. You found someplace warm to come, I guess. We've got the heat running in here, despite the cold day. It's good to have everyone here. I'm going to invite your attention over to the book of Romans. Romans chapters 12 and 13. Paul wrote the book of Romans to a group of Christians in the city of Rome, obviously, to address, I think, some of the tension that had arisen between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And this was something that took place in lots of churches. And it's something that Paul addresses in several of his letters, the Jew-Gentile conflict, the struggles that these two cultures brought together when they clashed with one another. And this seems to be, at least in part, what lies behind the book of Romans as well. And each of these groups, this is part of what the issue is, both of these groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, look down on one another. The Jews look down on the Gentiles because they did not have a covenant with God. The Gentiles were not God's chosen people, and the Israelites took pride in that, that God had chosen them out from the world around them. The Gentiles looked down on the Jews because the Jews had been rejected by God, and God obviously didn't honor his covenant with them because they went away to captivity, they don't have kings anymore, God seems to have forgotten these people, at least in some sense, and so the Gentiles were able to look down on the Jews and say, you think you're the chosen people of God, but in fact, God has rejected you from being his people. So Paul has to sort of address this tension in the book of Romans, and he does that in a number of ways. He tries to get both Jew and Gentile to recognize that they really have a lot more in common than they might initially think. Both groups, Paul says, have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's Paul's beginning to the book in Romans chapters 1 through 3. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul says that both of you, Jew and Gentile, are saved by faith. You have the same way to salvation, justification by faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul describes the fact that they enjoy the same kinds of blessings, both Jew and Gentile. Being a part of this new relationship with Christ, Jew and Gentile have the same kinds of blessings of salvation. And then finally, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul tells them that they are both now a part of this spiritual Israel. They're both a part of God's people in a spiritual sense. So Paul writes this book of Romans and tries to teach these Christians, both Jew and Gentile, that really y'all have a lot in common. Yes, y'all come from very different backgrounds ethnically. You come from very different backgrounds religiously, socially, but you have a great deal in common now that you are in Christ. And if I can paraphrase Paul somewhat crassly, I suppose, Paul basically teaches these Christians that they need to get over themselves and work together. Get on the same page. So at the end of the book, Paul explains that these serious changes need to take place in their lives individually. Now that they recognize that they're on the same team, now that they recognize that they're a part of the same family, Paul says you need to live like it. And that's what he does in the last part of the book of Romans. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is the introduction, if you will, to the practical section of Paul's book here. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul uses two words here to describe the same idea. In one sense, the kind of change he's talking about that needs to come over in the life of a Christian is a self-sacrifice that would have resonated with the Jews. The Jews understood sacrifices. In another sense, what he's talking about is a transformation out from the world and into something new, something different, that would have really resonated with the Gentiles, those who knew what it was like to be in the world. Paul wants the Romans to see that if they are truly in a relationship with God, their whole way of thinking and living must change. Nothing can be the same. And this begins with their attitudes toward one another. We talked about that last week. We talked about the first part of chapter 12. In chapters 12, verses 3 through 16, Paul describes that if you have this transformed life, if you have this self-sacrifice life, everything about how you treat one another is going to be different. But this change occurs in our lives beyond simply our relationship with one another. Paul goes on in this text to describe that the transformed life also extends to those outside of our fellowship. That we also change, not just in relationship with one another, not just trying to maintain peace and love here in this place, but also in how we deal with those beyond our walls here. And so from Romans chapter 12, verse 17, through the end of chapter 13, Paul changes his focus and he directs it towards our transformed life, towards outsiders. Paul is going to make a couple of points here, and I'll just make them with you. I'm not going to have these on the slide. This is the only slides. If you're waiting to take notes, don't. But I just want to share with you here these three ideas that Paul says needs to change, these three aspects of our life that needs to change if we're going to live this transformed life towards outsiders. The first thing he says is that we need to be at peace with all men. Now let me say this before we really jump into that first section, which is verses 17 through 21, that there is a transition that seems to take place here between chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. It's a really subtle change, and really it's probably more of a natural progression rather than Paul putting on the brakes and changing subjects, but there is a change here nonetheless. Everything in chapter 12, verses 3 through 16, everything in that first part of chapter 12 is directed toward other Christians. That's why last week we presented the lesson about our changed lives towards one another. And you look there about verse 4 and 5, how we are a part of the same body, Paul says. We're members of one another. We're in the same body. Down in verse 10, just for example, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Verse 13, he says, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. In verse 16, he tells us that we need to be of the same mind toward one another. And so we see there's this constant theme there in the first part of chapter 12 on do these things towards one another, you see. That changes in verse 17. In verse 17, notice how he changes here. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, right? This isn't just about your relationship with your brethren anymore. He's broadening the scope. Your changed life needs to affect your relationship with your brethren, but now it spans to anyone and everyone you may encounter. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, Paul says. And that's really where he's going to go in the remainder of this section. Paul begins here to address this much broader category of our changed life as it relates to all people. You must be sacrificed and transformed, Paul says, in every interaction you have. So Paul prefaces this new thought with this basic teaching. Be at peace with all men. At least that's how I'm going to summarize it. Read this section with me here, the last little bit of chapter 12. In verse 17, Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But Paul begins this new idea of our transformed life towards outsiders by saying that we need to be at peace with all men. This is the third of three instructions there in that text. I don't know if you saw that. Be at peace with all men is the third of three instructions. The instructions are like this. He says, first, don't take revenge on anyone. That's his instruction first. Don't take revenge on anyone. If somebody does you wrong, don't retaliate, Paul says. That's a hard commandment. It's a hard instruction. The second thing he says is respect what is right in the sight of all men. Don't take revenge and respect what is right in the sight of all men. You know, the world has a standard of what is right and what is wrong. Did you know that? The world has a standard of what is right and wrong. It's skewed a lot of times. But even the world recognizes that some things are inherently evil. Some things are inherently wrong and some things are inherently right. Paul says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Make sure, he says to Christians, make sure that you give thought to those things and do them if they are good, and give thought to those things that are wrong in the sight of all men and avoid them. The implication here is that we need to be the kinds of Christians that are exemplary at least to the standard that the world lives by. If you're not even living up to the world's standards, what is the world going to think about you and your transformed life in Christ? And then finally, he says, don't take revenge on anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And finally, he says, in whatever you control, in whatever way that you can manipulate things to bring about this end, be at peace with all men. Don't cause problems. Don't cause uproar. Don't incite people, but be peaceable. Paul's instructions here speak to our personal responsibility as God's people to actively pursue a relationship of peace with outsiders. If we have a transformed life, we will be peace seekers. To emphasize this point, Paul quotes Scripture. And there's two texts there that Paul quotes from. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35, Paul quotes where God says that vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, we have the wisdom of God that tells us if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. Be good to your enemy. All of this is to say there is no reason for you to retaliate. There is no reason for you to stoop to the world's level and play the world's game. God will judge those who oppose his people. And all of that is ours to do. All that is ours to do is to be transformed in the way that we live towards people, to be sacrificed in the way that we live towards people, to live in peace with them, to pursue peace with all men. Don't be overcome by evil, Paul writes, but overcome evil with good. That's a change that we need to make in our lives. That we don't pursue fights, that we don't pursue discord with the world around us, that we don't go around looking to push buttons and enrage people against us, but that we always seek peace in the relationships that we have. Now, Paul carries this into chapter 13. He carries this right into chapter 13 where he is still talking about relationships with people outside of our fellowship here in the church, with outsiders, we might say. This general teaching at the end of chapter 12 to avoid retaliation and to maintain peace finds a very difficult application in the Christian's relationship to government. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So if we're following Paul's thinking here, Paul says, be transformed, Christians. That means be transformed towards one another, but also towards outsiders. And when you're transformed towards outsiders, you will be at peace with all men. That's what that means. But it also looks like this more specifically, be subject to the government. Be subject to governing authorities. Before we read chapters 13, verses 1 through 7, I want to give you just a little taste of some history here, some background information that I think will be helpful as we try to understand what's going on here. The book of Romans was written during the reign of an emperor named Nero. If you know anything about Roman history, you'll know that Nero is not the greatest name to throw around, at least as far as Roman emperors are concerned. Nero is probably best known for supposedly playing the fiddle while Rome burned, if you've ever heard that phrase. That Nero was propped his feet up and just played on the violin while the whole city was in turmoil. Can you imagine having a ruler of a world power today? I don't know, playing golf while there's a national crisis, right? We would never see anything like that today, would we? There's no way that rulers would act that way today. And yet that's what Nero supposedly did. He engaged in his hobbies, was having fun. Well, there was a national crisis going on right outside his window. Nero was a self-absorbed, bombastic ruler. We don't know anyone like that, do we? It was well known that Nero had affairs with his slaves, in addition to incestuous and homosexual and orgiastic relationships. This is not a good person at all. This wasn't behind closed doors either. The kinds of things Nero did were out in the open, in the public, and he was the world ruler of the day. Nero's favorite way to get rid of his problems was to kill them. Somebody spoke against him, off with their head, right? This was Nero's mode of operation. This included political enemies, civilian casualties. He even had his own mom killed. This was not a good person who ruled Rome at the time that this book was being written. And you know, you stop and you look at the profile of Nero, you look at all the things that he did and all the people he killed and all the immorality he was involved in, and you start thinking about our world rulers today, even those we don't like, and all of a sudden they don't look nearly so bad. It's during this reign of this man that Paul writes Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Be in subjection to the governing authorities, Paul says. God has set a proper order of things in all areas of life. There are appropriate roles, appropriate orders that God has established in our church relationship. There are appropriate roles and jobs that God has distributed in home relationships. There are appropriate roles in our employer-employee relationships. And along with that, there are appropriate roles in society and in nations. Paul's teaching here is the same as his teaching in other places, whether he's talking about the home, the church, employee-employer relationships, or here in talking about our social arrangements that God has put in place. Here's Paul's instruction. Stay in your lane. You fill your role. You do what you're supposed to do. You live in your proper role in whatever relationship you happen to be in. You see, being transformed, being self-sacrificed, involves living in our role in relation to the government, no matter how despicable and despised and how much we disagree with that government. Now, let me offer just two thoughts here before moving on into the rest of this section here on the government. The separation of church and state that we're familiar with may be a fine arrangement, but an individual Christian, I think this is what Paul is teaching here. An individual Christian must never separate his devotion to Christ from his relationship to his government. An individual Christian never separates those two things. In reality, an individual Christian never separates his Christianity from anything he does, any relationship he has. The fact is, we behave the way we do towards the government because we're transformed by Christ. Because we live a self-sacrificial life. That's Paul's point in this context. But secondly, we need to understand that our subjection to the government does not mean that we agree with or bow to every whim of the government, right? We can offer the other texts that describe that we must serve God rather than men. I understand all of that. But being in subjection to government does not contradict those kinds of texts. It's about our attitude toward the government that Paul is addressing here. Three reasons Paul gives why we should submit to the government in this text. Three reasons. He says reason number one in verses 1 and 2, if you're following along. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, submit to the government because God established the government. The only reason governments are in power is because God gives them power. Therefore, to act out of turn, to act out of place, is to act against God. That's not a good position to be in. Paul says God established government. The second reason, Paul says, is in verse 3 and 4. Be in subjection to governments because governments punish evil and reward good. I think this is significant. God has not established governments. He's not set up governments arbitrarily for no purpose. Rulers in the world have a purpose. And Paul says that's to punish evildoers and reward those who do right. Don't act out of turn towards the government. Be in subjection to the government because God has set them up to punish and reward the evil and the righteous. The third reason, he says in verse 5, the third reason you are to be in subjection to the government is because your conscience should compel it. Your conscience should compel it. Don't be motivated by fear alone, Paul says, but be motivated by your devotion to Christ. Your transformed life demands this way of living. Well, what does it look like then? What does it mean to be subject to governing authorities? In verses 6 and 7, notice what Paul says. This is what it looks like practically for Paul. In verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Look at verse 7 specifically. Render to all what is due them. That means stay in your lane. You fill your role towards this entity. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. There's really two ideas there that Paul's getting at. First, we need to submit outwardly. We need to be in subjection outwardly through the paying of taxes, through the paying of customs or tolls, some other translations may say. But we also submit inwardly. That is, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. You see, this is right in line with what Paul has been saying about the transformed life. Our transformed life is not a half-hearted change. It's not a halfway turn in our life. It is a total overhaul of outward and inward actions towards one another and towards the world around us. This is a wholehearted change in our relationship towards the government. Now, let me reiterate this because I just want to make sure that you understand my point here. This is not about agreeing with the government or accepting everything the government says. You know, we're fortunate, I think, to live in a country that encourages and embraces public discourse about policy and about how things are being run. And I think that's great, that's fine. And I don't think that this passage takes away from that discourse that we're allowed to have in this country. Argue away, brethren. Disagree with the president. Discuss policies and issues. Don't let this passage stop you. But if you ever get to the point, if you ever get to the point where you willingly disobey the government, have you ever heard people say things like, well, if they come and take my gun, they're going to have to shoot me first? No. No. That's not the transformed life. If you ever get to the point where you willingly disobey the government, then you are acting out of turn. Stay in your lane. Stay in subjection. That's the transformed life. Or if you ever get to the point where you devolve into disrespect or dishonor towards the government, senseless name calling, spreading slander about our political leaders, disagree with them all you want, argue their policies all you want, but when it becomes malicious disrespect or dishonor, you are not staying in your lane. You are acting out of turn. Get back in your lane. Be transformed. Be sacrificed. Because we're called to be different towards outsiders. This is a specific application of what Paul said at the end of chapter 12. Remember what he said? Be at peace with all men. How do we do that? One of the ways we do that is by being in subjection to the governing authorities. Not that we agree with them in every decision they make,
Not that we bow to their will every time, but we always maintain peace with those who are around us. That is the self-sacrificed life. It is the transformed life. A third thing Paul says here. He says, be at peace with all men, be subject to governing rulers, and then he says, love your neighbors, verses 8 to 10. Paul moves from the generics, be at peace, very generic kind of instruction, to some very specific instructions, be subject to government, and then he moves back to this generic idea of love for your neighbor, love for all men. Paul tells us that this transformed life requires that we love our neighbors. Paul asserts that by loving our neighbors here in verses 8 through 10, that through this love we fulfill the whole law. And this, of course, was the Jews' primary concern. Paul calls to mind the Ten Commandments in this text. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. And on he could go and list the various commandments that the law addressed. All of these commandments, Paul says, and any other commandment is summarized in the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Well, I think it's interesting, Paul is making here the very same point Jesus made in the Gospels, the parallel accounts that are found in Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12. Jesus said, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you have fulfilled the whole commandment. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, Jesus said. So the transformed life is a life of love toward all men. It's a life that seeks the good of all men. Change your outlook towards other people. I want to come down to verses 11, down to the end of the chapter. Paul summarizes, I think, what he's written in chapters 12 and 13 here in these last couple of verses. He kind of wraps them up nicely here at the end. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. This appears to be a conclusion to the transformed, self-sacrificed life that Paul is portraying. Paul says, be transformed. Change your way of living. Sacrifice yourself toward one another, be united humbly, Paul said back in chapter 12. He says, love authentically, love the brethren, and also be transformed towards outsiders. Be peaceable with all men, submitting to the governing authorities, loving all men. Now Paul offers a reason for all of this, a rationale for all of this. Why should we bother living the transformed life? Paul says we do all of this because we know that the end is near. We know that Christ's return is coming. We know that judgment is coming. Paul says that in a number of ways here in this text. He says it's already the hour for you to awaken. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near, Paul says. All of this is a way of saying the end is coming and you know it. You should be ready for this. So, Paul says, get your life where it needs to be. Make sure that you're living your life the way that God wants you to live it. Make sure you're living your life according to the salvation that Christ has given you. Lay aside deeds of darkness, Paul says. Don't be conformed to the world. That's what he said earlier in the chapter, early in chapter 12. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't live for yourself. Lay aside deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. That is to say, be transformed. Become a living sacrifice for God. Let us behave properly. That means living the transformed life. Living life as God expects us to. If you're here and you're not living the transformed life, I want you to listen really carefully to the last thing Paul says in this chapter. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Are you transformed? Has your life changed? Is it new? Is it different than it was before? If it's not, put on Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that the way we do that is through immersion in water and baptism. Through baptism, we put on Christ and we clothe ourselves in Christ and we become new creatures in Christ. Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to do that? Can we help you with your spiritual life? Maybe you've put on Christ and you've gone back to the world. You've made provisions for the flesh. You've gone back and you've ceased living that transformed life. Come back to the Lord. We want to help you with that if we can. If we can study with you, if we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, whatever the case may be, we'd love to have a chance to sit down with you and help you come back to this transformed lifestyle that God has planned for you. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, why don't you come now as we have an opportunity, as we stand and as we sing together.